Imagine for a moment that somebody wanted to interview you for a magazine or a newspaper article, maybe a blog post. They wanted to get the story of your life. Now, as you sat down with them, what kind of things would you tell them? If it was me, I might talk to them about growing up in Connecticut, about meeting Suzanne, who became my wife, about a big move across the country all the way to Alaska, about the birth of my daughters, about the beginning and the ending of my church ministry staff position, about going to seminary, about my hire here at DFBC. I mean, there are so many things that I could tell about them, but I'd have to choose just some of them because you can never say everything. And so you have to choose particular events that are particularly important. Now, your life, your story would be different than mine, but you too would have to choose just certain events to talk about in order to do that interview. We usually call these special events, these important events, defining moments. But often, there's one defining a moment that rises above all others. That one defining moment that sheds new light on everything that has ever happened to you, that is happening to you now, that will ever happen to you in the future. It is that moment that changes everything for you. Well, this morning, we're going to look at the defining moment in the life of one of the most important characters in the New Testament. It was a moment that changed everything for him. We're in the midst of a series from the book of Acts, and as we've been looking at Acts, we've been learning all about the spread of the message of Jesus, but also the incredible growth and expansion of the early church. Now, the experience of the early church was both exciting and very challenging. It was exciting because amazing things were happening in the early church. The Acts of Jesus, both the miracles and especially the message, were continuing to go forth and were continuing to happen in the lives of the apostles as well as in the lives of the other followers of Jesus as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the very presence and the power of God. But it was also a very challenging time to be part of the church because the Jewish and religious political leaders in Jerusalem were doing everything that they could to try and stop it. In fact, they arrested and beat and threatened the early leaders of the church. They even stoned to death a man by the name of Stephen. One of the greatest enemies of the early church was a man by the name of Saul. He was there when Stephen was killed and gave his approval of that event. And in fact, Saul made it his life mission to hunt down Christians and do everything that he could to suppress the message of Jesus wherever it was found. But what Saul didn't understand, at least not at first, was that the message of Jesus, this Jesus movement, was at the very center of God's great unstoppable plan to make a people for himself and to rescue and to redeem this beautiful but broken world. A plan that nothing in this world could stop. And a plan that God intended Saul himself to be an important part of. And so this morning, we are going to see the defining moment in Saul's life that transformed him from one of the church's greatest enemies into its greatest missionary. And then we're going to consider what it teaches us about how Jesus still pursues people today. So I want to invite you to take out your Bibles and open them up to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Your Bible or a smartphone or a Bible app on your tablet. If you don't have any of those with you this morning, would encourage you to grab one of the red Bibles that you have there in front of you. And if you're using one of our red Bibles, we're on page 1705. Acts chapter 9. Now, Saul was a great enemy of the church. We are first introduced to Saul in the book of Acts at the end of chapter 7. Saul was there when Stephen was killed, approved of his murder. In fact, he became a key person in the persecution that ended up driving many of the Jewish Christians out of Jerusalem at this point. And so Saul is a clear and a present danger to the church in Jerusalem. But Saul's vision wasn't just limited to Jerusalem. Saul wanted to go and stamp out this Jesus movement everywhere that it was spreading, including to the city of Damascus. Look at verse 1 there in Acts 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Damascus is a city located about 135 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Saul had learned that the message of Jesus had spread there and taken hold in at least part of the Jewish population that lived there in Damascus. And so the high priest in Jerusalem gave Saul some letters to take to the synagogue leaders there in Damascus so that those leaders would help him identify and capture any Jews who were there who had pledged their love and loyalty to Jesus. These Jewish Christians would be brought back then to Jerusalem so that they could be punished and imprisoned. Saul is a real threat to the church. He's done great damage to the Jesus movement there in Jerusalem. And now he has been granted both power and authority to carry on this crusade of his, even in the city of Damascus. But as Saul and his companions approach the city of Damascus, Saul runs into the last person he ever expected to meet there. And it completely changed his life. Verse 3, as he, Saul, neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." Uh-oh. In one blinding moment, Saul realizes that he is terribly wrong. His life mission has been built on a fundamental misunderstanding of things. You see, Paul's passion for hunting down Jewish Christians was actually based in his zeal for God. He thought that he had been doing God's work by throwing Christians in jail. He believed that he was actually pleasing God when he persecuted Christians for following Jesus. And he has just discovered that he is completely wrong. Rather than being God's agent, he realizes that he is in fact God's enemy. Now, what we expect to happen next actually tells us a lot about what we think or how we perceive of God. You know, if we believe that God is somebody who delights in punishing those who screw up or fail him, then what we probably expect to happen next is judgment and wrath that reduces Paul to a smoldering pile of sulfur. But if, on the other hand, we understand that God's plan for this world is in fact to rescue and to redeem a people for himself, even a people made up of screw-ups and failures and even his former enemies, then we should not be surprised that this event turns into the defining moment in Saul's life. Well, Jesus continues to speak to Saul, and he tells him that his life is about to go in a dramatically different direction. Starting again in verse 5. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." In a few moments, we're going to see what, in fact, Jesus' plan for Saul is. But for the moment, just notice that Jesus does, in fact, have a definite plan for Saul's life. Now, this encounter with Jesus pretty much undoes Saul. He's left blinded, nearly helpless. He has to be led by the hand into the city. In fact, for 3 days, he doesn't eat or drink anything. Overwhelmed, perhaps still confused by what it is that he has just learned and experienced. Look at verse 7. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Jesus had rocked Saul's world. Jesus had challenged Saul's deepest assumptions, both about God and about life. And now he was giving new direction to Saul's life. Jesus still rocks people's worlds today. That statement might surprise you if you think that Jesus is as harmless as he can be gentle. I mean, that's oftentimes how he's portrayed in the images that we see of him in books or on TV, as somebody who looks, quite frankly, harmless. The problem with that is that's not really how he's portrayed in the scriptures. You see, Jesus, as he's described to us in the pages of the Bible, Jesus is not tame. He is gentle, yes, but he's also capable of being tremendously strong. He welcomes children, but he is also willing to speak unwelcome truth to power. He forgives sinners, but he's also willing to tell sinners to stop sinning. And of course, he also makes what some would consider to be outrageous, controversial, if life-changing claims. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Those are rock your world statements. Because Jesus is claiming the authority to define reality for us. To be the one who gets to determine what is right and wrong, what is true and false, what is okay for us to do and what is not okay for us to do. But even more than this, Jesus is also claiming the authority to give new direction to our lives, to reorient us, our goals, our priorities, our dreams, even our very mission in life. And that means that encountering Jesus can be a challenging, disorienting experience as we begin to realize all of the implications of what it will mean if we were to make this decision to follow him. I'm not sure that those of us who've had the advantage of growing up in a Christian home and deciding very early in our lives to begin following Jesus can really appreciate just how life-altering the decision to follow Jesus can be for somebody, especially for an adult. I mean, it can seem like an impossible choice. Like Jesus is simply asking too much. because the implications are too great. It requires too much change. It can mean giving up too many things and too many people, too many relationships. It can feel like if we decide to follow Jesus, we're going to be left with nothing and no one. I mean, think about Saul, what he would have given up. I mean, professionally, think of the cost to him professionally. I mean, all of his colleagues from that point forward would have rejected him. I mean, he was a rising star among the Pharisees, and this killed that. Think about the personal cost. Likely, friends and family would have turned their backs on him as well, as they would have thought that he had completely lost his mind. In fact, I wonder if those were some of the thoughts that might have been going through Saul's mind as he spent those 3 days in the dark, unwilling to eat or drink anything. But Jesus gave Saul exactly what he needed. Saul's world had been turned upside down, and he may well have been feeling the weight of all that it would mean for him if he was going to start following Jesus. But in the midst of that, Jesus was there and was ready to give him everything that he needed in order to be able to do that. The first thing Jesus gave Saul was someone to show him the way. In this case, a Jewish Christian by the name of Ananias, who could explain to Saul everything that was happening to him. Look at verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord said to him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and about all the harm that he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." The Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." I mean, we can hardly blame Ananias for being skeptical. After all, Saul is a known threat. The Jewish Christians in Damascus knew why Saul had come to their city. He was there to hunt them, to drag them back to Jerusalem so that they could be punished and thrown in prison. I mean, to Ananias, Saul must have seemed like the most unlikely convert ever. But Jesus called on Ananias, and Ananias said, "Yes, Lord," and went to visit Saul. And Ananias must have told Saul what Jesus had said to him, that Saul was to be Jesus' chosen instrument to share the gospel with Gentiles, with their kings, and with the people of Israel. In other words, Jesus' plan was to transform Saul, the greatest enemy of the church, into the church's greatest missionary. And Ananias was there to show him the way, including how difficult at times it would be for Saul to be able to fulfill this mission, this new mission that Jesus had given him. But Jesus didn't just give Saul somebody to show him the way. Jesus also gave Saul the Holy Spirit, the very power and presence of God who would empower Saul to be able to do everything, anything that Jesus called on him to do. Verse 17, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. So Jesus here restores Saul's sight and gives him the same gift that is given to every follower of Jesus, and that is the Holy Spirit. Then Saul gets baptized. It's the public evidence of his conversion, of his decision to pledge his love and loyalty to Jesus. And Saul's conversion here was the defining moment in his life. It truly changed the direction of his life. Being a follower of Jesus became his defining identity. Spreading the message of Jesus became his life's work. Saul met Jesus. Jesus rocked Saul's world. And the church's greatest enemy was transformed into its greatest missionary. Jesus today still pursues people. And when he does, he still gives them exactly what they need in order to be able to follow him. Jesus gave two things to Saul to make it possible for him to change his life and to follow Jesus. He gave him somebody to show him the way, and in Saul's case, it was Ananias, and he gave him the Holy Spirit. And Jesus still does the same things today. And this is really good news for people who feel the weight of making this decision to follow Jesus. I mean, it may seem impossibly hard, a disorienting decision to make. You may be afraid of all that you know will need to change in your life if you were to start to follow Jesus. Certain habits and relationships, certain goals and priorities, certain values and dreams. But Jesus gives you what you need in order to make these changes. Jesus gives you the church community to show you the way. The church is a community that welcomes all believers and becomes your spiritual family when you become a Christian. Following Jesus might mean that you lose some of your existing relationships. Perhaps because you know that these are relationships that are simply incompatible with following Jesus, or maybe you know that there are some people in your life who will simply have nothing to do with you were you to make the decision to follow Jesus. These are real losses, and these are losses that can be very painful. But Jesus doesn't leave you alone or lonely. He gives you a new community that you are welcome in for you to be part of. And that community is the church, the local church. But the church does more than just provide you with a new community and a new family. It also shows you the way to follow Jesus. It's within the context of the church that you can easily be taught and discipled and encouraged as we all learn to follow Jesus together. Jesus will give you what you need in order to follow him. He gives you the church. But that is not the only thing that Jesus gives you. Jesus also gives you the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, the third member of the Trinity, enters into each and every person who makes that decision to follow Jesus, who pledges their love and loyalty to Jesus. And this Spirit is the very power and presence of God living inside of us. And this Spirit, he is the one who gives us the wisdom that we need for difficult decisions. He gives us peace when life gets chaotic. He gives us direction when we're not sure what to do. He gives us words when we need to be able to speak. He gives us strength when life is hard. And he gives us the power to do everything that Jesus calls on us to do. Jesus gives us everything that we need in order to follow him. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and he gives us the church. Meeting Jesus was the life-defining moment in Saul's life. In fact, later in his life, Saul would find himself standing before governors and kings, just like Ananias had told him was going to happen. And each time Saul stood there, he would recount to that governor, to that king, the story of his conversion and how it radically changed the direction of his life. In fact, he would go on in many of the letters that he would write to the other, to the New Testament churches, he would also write about this life-defining moment in his life and how it changed everything for him. Letters that make up much of our New Testament today. That decision to follow Jesus, that conversion, should similarly be the life-defining moment in our lives. Now, our conversion, it might not include blinding lights from heaven and voices, the voice of Jesus himself. But that decision, that conversion, should be just as life-defining for us as it was for Saul. Now, as you think about this story, as you think about this text, where do you see yourself in it? Who is it that you most identify with? For a few of you, it might be Saul. Now, you might not think of yourself as an enemy of God, but you also know for sure that you're not a Christian, because you've never made that explicit, intentional commitment to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as your great rescuer and King. The Bible teaches us that if we've not made that decision, then we are in fact an enemy of God. In fact, Saul himself, in one of the letters that he wrote to the church in Rome, says these very words himself. And if that's you, the decision is before you. You can remain an enemy of God, or you can become a child of God by making this decision to follow Jesus. And part of the good news is that Jesus welcomes everyone. It does not matter what you've done, where you've been, who it is that you are. Chances are you're not worse than Saul. And yet, Jesus didn't just let Saul in. Jesus pursued Saul. And perhaps you could say, dragged him in. The decision is yours. It's yours to make. It is the most important decision that you will ever make. It is the life-defining decision that you will ever make. Most of you here, though, I know are going to more clearly identify with Ananias. You've already made that decision to follow Jesus. You've already pledged your love and loyalty to Jesus. Hopefully, you've also been baptized as the public declaration of your commitment to Jesus. And so for you, the question is actually, what are you going to do when Jesus taps you on the shoulder and says, I want you to go and talk to so-and-so about me? Are you going to do what Ananias did and say, yes, Lord? That friend, that colleague, that classmate, that coworker. I mean, even if that person seems like the most unlikely convert ever, Jesus still rocks people's worlds today. Sometimes it is blinding light. Sometimes it's a terrible tragedy. Jesus still rocks people's worlds today. And when that happens, he needs people, or he calls on people like Ananias, who are willing to say, yes, Lord, to go and to show that person the way, to share with them about Jesus, to show them how they can respond and what will happen if they do. Are you willing, are you ready to say, yes, Lord, when Jesus asks you to go and talk to somebody about him? I hope so. That's what he's calling us to do. Let me pray as the worship team comes up. Father, we thank you for the scriptures, but even more importantly, the truth that stands behind them, that these, like in the book of Acts, these are real events that really happened, that these are true stories of lives that are truly transformed because of the power of the gospel made possible through the person of Jesus. Father, and I pray that we would take seriously the implications of this story, of all the stories, and all the lessons that we find in Scripture, that we would see very clearly that there is a decision to be made about Jesus, that every person has to make about Jesus, to follow him or to remain separate from him. Father, I pray that your Spirit would use what we've done here today, that the text of Scripture, Father, my preaching of it, to speak to anybody who still needs to make that decision, that the truth of that decision, the necessity, the importance of that decision would just be made so very clear. But also that the Holy Spirit would make it so apparent just how good the good news is, the gospel message is, that it is the message of life and hope and purpose that transcends this life and goes on into eternity. But Father, I pray that also that we would be encouraged, challenged to be like Ananias and be willing to say, yes, Lord, when you call on us to share the gospel, to talk about Jesus with somebody else, that even if we have concerns like Ananias did, that we would still trust that you know better, that you are working behind the scenes, that you are at work even before we would go and have that conversation, because you are doing things in their life that might open them up to the gospel in a profound way, in a way that they were never open to before, that we would obey, that we would go, not begrudgingly, but even joyfully, because we get to participate in what you are doing in this world to rescue and redeem it, and to make a people for yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.